Good evening. We're going to take your requests tonight, but before we do that, let's stand and we'll sing our first song, number 37. How great are God's majestic name. These are some new words to an old tune, so you'll recognize the music. But we'll sing all four verses just to get some of these new words under our belt. Number 37, how great are God's majestic name.
How great are God's majestic name. His glory fills the earth and sky. His praise the heavenly host proclaim. Eternal God and Lord most high. His fingers set the moon in place. The stars their maker's hands declare. In earth and sky alike we trace the pattern of his constant care. And what of us creation's crown, upheld in God's eternal mind, on whom he looks in mercy down, for tender love majestic name. His glory seen in all the earth.
All right, you may be seated. We'll take some requests. Two sixteen. All right. You're saving them all for the end, I know. Come thou long expected Jesus. Let's sing both verses, 2:16.
And sin.
444. We'll do all four verses, and by the fourth verse, we'll know it. So. All the verses of 407, it is well.
Oh.
356. All right, 356. I know whom I have believed. Let's do all four again.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He has made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed before His own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His word brought peace within my heart. But I know convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with Him or meet Him in the air. But I know
if you'll stand, I'm going to do a responsive reading, number 43. You can stand together, I'll start. And you respond with the bold. Sorry, not 43, not 43. Well, we can do this one.
34.
Did I mean 34? I meant Psalm 96, whichever one that one is. Sorry. I wrote down the wrong number. Right in here. 41. There it is, 41. Thank you. Janet saves the day. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He He will judge the peoples with equity. Good. And turn back to number 35. We'll end with, O great God, number 35.
Well, hello again. It's always a privilege to share God's Word with you. I'm at a stage in life where I'm between glasses. Anybody ever been there before? It's like I can read my own stuff really well, but when I try to read text from the Bible, it's smaller text, so I'm going to have to switch glasses at some point. We are, as a church, really, really blessed to have pastors and elders who teach God's Word without apology, without hesitation. And Regina and I have been blessed for the last 4 years to have been here, and I know all of you have been as well. If you've been here for the last month or so, you know that Pastor Brad's been working hard and teaching and blessing us with his study of God's attributes. And so tonight, we're going to follow along kind of a parallel course with his teaching on the attributes of God. But before we get started, let me ask you a question. When I say the word holy, what does that bring to your minds? We sometimes have difficulty with that because we're not in and of ourselves holy. It's a difficult question to answer. So this evening I would like to like for us to consider another one of God's attributes, and that is His holiness. Sometimes we throw that word around a lot, and we really don't give a whole lot of thought to it. So tonight's message is entitled Encountering a Holy God. If you have your Bibles, if you would please turn them to Isaiah chapter 6, and I'll do the same thing. Let me start at verse 1. We'll read the first 8 verses here. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." So let's go back and take a look at these one at a time. Verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah's death. So that's kind of a time reference for us. That was around 739 BC. In other words, that's about 739 years before Jesus was born. What did Isaiah see? He says, "I saw sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple." He saw the Lord. And notice the word Lord there is spelled capital L, lowercase O-R-D. And what that tells us in the original Hebrew, that's the word Adonai. And what that word translates as is great Lord or master. And I bring that up because later on he's going to use a different word. Adonai is sitting on a throne, and it's a place of royalty. It's a place of honor. It's a place of power. Adonai is lofty. He's high. He's raised up. And everyone and everything else above all of it, he is exalted. The train of his robe filling the temple. I want you to think of a king's robe for a minute. Think of a big, plush, splendid, perhaps a crushed velvet sort of a thing with gold fringes hanging off of it. Adonai's robe is filling the entire temple, symbolizing his majesty. Adonai's king, high and exalted over all the universe. Remember, this is his creation. It's his universe. This is what Isaiah sees with his very own eyes. I want you to try to imagine that for a minute. What if it was you? What if you were the one who had just seen the first part of Isaiah's vision? How would you have reacted? Well, wait, because there's more. Look at verse 2. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. So seraphs, that's the singular, seraphim is the plural. Seraphs are angelic beings who are only mentioned right here in all of Scripture. A seraph is in the Hebrew word actually means to burn or the burning one, which suggests that they're very zealous for the Lord. Seraphim, again, is plural. We don't know how many there are, but look at their descriptions. They have 6 wings. 2 cover their eyes, and this speaks of their great humility as they appear before God. They are in the presence of pure holiness. They are created. He is the Creator. And so they shield or they cover their eyes. 2 of their wings, they cover their feet. Why? Again, they're in the presence of holy, pure, and righteousness. Remember the story of Moses and the burning bush? The Lord said, "Take off your sandals, you're on holy ground." Well, why was the ground holy? Moses had been walking there before he saw the burning bush. Well, the ground became holy because as soon as God appeared on the scene, it was holy. These seraphs, they are continually in the presence of God's holiness. R.C. Sproul talks about their creatureliness. In other words, they're splendid and they're superhuman, but they're creatures. They're not the Creator. And they recognize that they are in the presence of absolute holiness. And with two wings, it says that they fly. And this flying speaks of their ongoing activity, proclaiming God's presence, proclaiming His holiness, and giving Him glory. Now, how do we know that? Well, look at the next verse. Look at verse 3. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." So in the Bible, repetition always means something important is being stressed here. Repetition says, hey, this is really important. It means, look, you need to pay attention to what's being said here. Jesus used it frequently. His words were usually, "Truly, truly, I say to you," or "Verily, verily, I say to you." In John 6:47, He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." What Jesus was saying was very, very important. It's only here in all of God's Word that we have the holiness of God repeated three times. The threefold repetition of the word holy implies supreme or complete or perfect holiness. Again, this is something we can't get our minds wrapped around. This does not suggest the Trinity, as some people have tried to explain. The Trinity is supported in other ways, but that's not what's going on here. What we see here is the proclamation of the holiness of God by these seraphs, not only proclaiming His glory, but acting accordingly in the presence with humility and reverence. You see, holiness is the essence of God. A couple of questions for us. Do we treat God with that same humility and reverence as the seraphs? Do we really understand the words, holy, holy, holy? Sometimes believers forget about the holiness of God. Sometimes we go about our business with this holy, holy, holy God kind of tucked into our back pockets. And we do pull Him out occasionally. We call upon Him when we're in trouble, or when we're in need, or when we're sick or dying, or somebody else is sick or dying. But notice the next statement that the seraphs make. The whole earth is full of His glory. The whole earth. The seraphs not only proclaim the absolute holiness of God, they also proclaim that His holiness fills the earth in much the same way as His robe filled the temple. Listen to Psalm 113. I'm just going to read it. You don't have to turn there. Psalm 113, verses 1 through 4. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this day forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. That's the God of the heavens. That's the holy God we're talking about here. And that's what we're to do. So we have this holy God. And by contrast, the people of Judah were kind of unholy. They were supposed to be a holy people set apart. They were supposed to be God's chosen people. But they weren't. Well, how about us? Are we called to holiness, or is it just an Old Testament thing? Good question. As Pastor Steve mentioned it this morning in the passage in 1 Peter 1:14 through 16. I'll read it again for you. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." You see, believers are now rightly related to God. We're rightly related to this holy God. So therefore, we're to be more like Him and less like the person that we used to be. And hopefully that's going on as we grow in Christ. So are you being obedient? Are you no longer practicing the former sins which were yours? Do you see your behavior as holy as you live life day to day? You know, that's a tough question. The truth is, without yielding to the Holy Spirit of God, we can't do it. Can't do it on our own. It's not possible. Well, notice what happens in the temple when the seraph speaks. Look at verse 4. One called out to another, and the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. So the thresholds, these are large foundation stones on which the doorposts actually stood. Not only did the door shake, but the foundation stones shook. If you've ever lived in California, like Regina and I have for many years, you're pretty familiar with the ground shaking. It happens. But when you think about this, I want you to think about the massive stones that were used to build the temple. Think about the incredible weight that each one of these had. Think about how much power it takes to shake a boulder when it weighs thousands and thousands of pounds. The shaking here suggests the awesome presence and power of God. And the smoke was probably the glory of God which Isaiah's ancestors had seen in the wilderness, and when the priests in Solomon's day had viewed and dedicated the temple. It's very important now for us to notice Isaiah's response to all that he has seen and heard. Look at verse 5. Then I said, this is Isaiah speaking, "Woe to me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This vision of God's majesty, holiness, and glory made Isaiah realize he's a sinner. Standing in the presence of pure holiness, Isaiah realizes the depth of his own unholiness. We don't use the word woe in our culture very often. That word woe, when it appears in the Bible, is actually a judgment upon a person or a group of people or even a nation. In other words, when you hear the word woe, it's not a warning. It's too late. I want you to keep your finger there in Isaiah and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Turn to Matthew 13, if you would. Matthew 23, starting at verse 13. Switch my glasses again. Matthew 23, starting at verse 13. These are the seven woes that were pronounced by Jesus on the Pharisees. I'm not going to read through all of them, but I want you to see the woes that he pronounces on them. Starting at verse 13, Matthew 23. He says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." 14. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on the sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated.' You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified that gold?" Let's go over to verse 25. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence." Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and uncleanness." Verse 29, "Woe to you,
scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of righteousness and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.
So you see, when Jesus is pronouncing these woes, he's not giving them warnings. He's judging them. It's too late for them. All right, flip your books back to Isaiah for me. So Isaiah pronounced woes or threats of judgment on the nation back in chapter 5, the previous chapter. Now he's saying, woe to me. He realized he too was a sinner and subject to judgment. He realized how far he was from God's holiness. He says, woe to me, for I am ruined. Now look at the reason for the woe. He says, for I am a man of unclean lips. The very things he used to praise God were unclean. He saw that now. They were contaminated with sin. I'm a man of unclean lips. The prophet's unclean lips. That may have symbolized his attitudes or his actions, or maybe his words. You see, a person's words reflect their thinking and then relate to their actions. Remember, whatever you think is usually what you do. Okay? Well, let's do a little soul searching here. I don't want this to just be an academic exercise. If you were standing before the king, how would you respond? Woe to me! For I am a man or a woman of unclean, what? Lips? Gossip, lying, slander, grumbling, complaining, off-color jokes, critical of others. Woe to me, I am a man or a woman of unclean thoughts. Vengeance, pride, lust, hatred, anger, self-pity. Woe to me, I am a man or a woman of unclean actions. Stealing, adultery, alcohol, drugs, watching movies that you know you shouldn't be watching, treating your husband or your wife poorly. Woe to me, for I am a sinner. I am a scoundrel compared to the holy God. Doesn't matter how good you or I think we are, because we're not the standard. Many years ago when I worked for a company called Lockheed Martin, I worked in what's called a calibration laboratory. When you calibrate something, you have to calibrate it to a standard. And one of the things we would calibrate are scales. And so when you put something on a scale, you want to know that when it says 1 pound, you're in fact getting 1 pound. And so there was a calibrated weight that was exactly 1 pound. So that was the standard by which we would adjust the scale. So when we say we're not the standard of holiness, what that means is God is the standard by which we measure our own holiness. God is the standard, and Isaiah, one of God's prophets, could only say as he stood in God's holy presence, woe to me, I'm ruined. And remember, this is Isaiah the prophet. He's one of God's men. When we stand next to purity, the purity of God's holiness, the impurity of our human sin is all the more evident. Look at verse 5. He says, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Remember I told you the first time we saw the word Lord, it was capital L, little O, little R, little D. This time it's all capitals. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When it's all capitals, when it translates the Hebrew word that means Jehovah, Yahweh. That's the proper name of the one true God. Isaiah had seen the King, he'd seen the Lord, he'd seen Jehovah, he'd seen Adonai, and he was undone. But now, God comes to Isaiah's rescue. This is the really good part. Look at verses 6 and 7 and see God's response.
Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Did you see it? What just happened? What just happened? Isaiah was cleansed by God through the intermediary work of one of the seraphs. It was God's grace alone that cleansed Isaiah from his sin. He couldn't do it on his own, and he knew that. He knew himself to be ruined. This symbolic action signified the removal of the prophet's guilt and his sin. My friends, this is sort of a preview of Jesus' ministry of grace and forgiveness. That's what we're seeing. The nation of Israel needed to respond as Isaiah did. They needed to acknowledge their sin. They needed to acknowledge the fact that they needed to be cleansed. But unlike the prophet Isaiah, most members of the nation of Israel, they refused to admit that they had a spiritual problem. They had a spiritual need. It's just like today. It's no different. Most people today have no idea that they're living in spiritual darkness. And though Israel's priests burned sacrifices at the temple, their lives needed the purifying action of God's cleansing fire. Perhaps there are some of you sitting here tonight, and you need to have the mediator step into your life and cleanse you of your sins. The mediator isn't the seraphs anymore. 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us that there is one mediator between God and man, and that's the God-man, Christ Jesus. Are you relating to Isaiah at all? Do you recognize your own sinfulness? As a believer, what is the woe in your life? And the really good news is, if you're a believer, God's not done with you yet. There's still more to come, and He knows that. Just like Isaiah, it starts with a recognition that God is holy and we are not. And just like Isaiah, it is God who does the cleansing in the lives of those who will humble themselves before Him. Don't come to God with pride. You can't come to God with a know-it-all attitude. You've got to come humbly. Look at verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. So after hearing the seraph's words, Isaiah hears the Lord's voice. Can you even imagine that? It's hard for us to imagine. God asked, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? The word us there in reference to God, it hints at the Trinity. And though the Trinity is not plainly seen in the Old Testament, it's clearly seen in the New Testament. And the same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. The question, who will go? It doesn't mean that God didn't know or that He only hoped that someone would go. He asked the question to give Isaiah, who's now cleansed of his sin and iniquity, an opportunity for service. Isaiah knew that the entire nation needed the same kind of awareness of God and the cleansing of some sin that he had received. And so Isaiah responds, Here am I, send me. Now I want you to notice the sequence of the words here because I think it's important. He didn't say, here I am, look at me, look at me. He said, Here am I, in humility. And by saying that, he proved that he would willingly serve the Lord no matter the mission.
He didn't know what God wanted him to do, but he was willing. How many of us need to be cleansed of sin? God is ready, willing, and able. What it takes from us is the humility to recognize that we really do need a Savior. Jesus is the one and only Savior of the world. There aren't any others. Don't let anybody try to tell you anything else. How many of us have been cleansed by God's grace through our faith in Jesus, but really haven't encountered the holy God of the Bible? Maybe you've had God in the box. Your God is one you can take out when you feel the need. Your God is one that serves you instead of you serving Him. My friends, that's not the God of the Bible. We serve Him. He doesn't serve us. He's sovereign and we're not. I'm hoping that today you have a better view of who God really is through the eyes of the prophet Isaiah. How many of you are here today and you've been cleansed and you recognize the holiness of God, but you haven't said, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. Send me to Siloam Springs. Send me to Springdale, to Fayetteville, Prairie Grove, Rogers. Anywhere you want me to go, Lord, I'll go." Perhaps the Spirit of God has convicted you about some area of your life where you need to be forgiven and cleaned up. Speech, thought life, actions at home or at work, bad habits that are still part of your life. Prayerfully ask God to help you in conquering that sin. You know what it is. So does He. Perhaps you're doing well in your spiritual walk. And for some time now, God has been trying to get you to move into an area of ministry. Now would be a good time to submit to the King, to His holiness, to His power, to His majesty, and also to His will. Now would be a good time to say, "Here am I, Lord. I will go wherever You send me." But be sure that you're sincere in saying that, because God just might ask you to go and do it for Him, for His glory, for His people, for a lost and dying human race. Let's pray. Father, thank You for recording this for us. We're a long ways removed from Isaiah, but You're the same God now as You were then. You're still holy. You're still sovereign. You're still gracious. You're still in the business of forgiving sins and saving souls. I pray tonight, Father, if there's anyone here that has not yet made that decision, that they need a Savior, that Your Holy Spirit would convict them, and that they would be able to come and know that through Your grace and their faith in Jesus Christ and His work at Calvary, they can be forgiven of their sin, and that they can have eternal life and a wonderful living relationship with You. I pray, Father, for all of us who are here tonight, help us to figure out what it is we need to do a little bit better. Help us to be humble about it. And help us mostly, Father, to depend upon Your Holy Spirit for the power to do it. Because in our flesh, we cannot. Thank You for each one that's here tonight. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for being a God of grace, and a God of mercy, and a God of forgiveness. And we know that all that's possible only because of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we come to You in His name. Amen. I guess we're done. You're dismissed.